And then for those of us who are left behind, right, we're going to actually be, as most of you are probably could have guessed it, right? I've been on this one for a little while, and we're going to continue in it, but it's good stuff. The message series, Kingdom Come. We want to learn to live as Jesus lived. He said everything that he was doing, we would do, and even greater, because he was going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, we have the empowerment to do everything he was doing. And so he taught us to pray. It wasn't the Lord's Prayer, because he didn't have to pray this. He didn't have to pray for forgiveness of sins. He taught us to pray this. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. And that's essentially what Jesus did throughout his ministry. He brought here on the earth what it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. So what did he do on the earth? He healed every sickness and disease that was brought to him. And it could go on and on and on. But that's sort of the goal of this message series, is to have us learn and understand what God's kingdom is like that we are members of, and how we bring it here on the earth. How does that happen? How do we make that occur? And, of course, it's based on the encounter that Jesus had in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus, and we have that question a lot in our culture today, when's the end coming? When's the kingdom of God returning? And Jesus replied, he said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. People won't say, here it is, or there, it's over there. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is within you. It is among you. It is surrounding you. Jesus essentially is like, what do you mean, when's the kingdom of God going to come? It's right here. He did a show and tell. That was his ministry, was showing and telling, what the kingdom of God was like. And we don't have to wait for it. It's here. It's within us. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God's here. We're kingdom people. It doesn't start when we kick the bucket or Jesus returns. Eternal life starts now. Now. Essentially the intersection where heaven and earth meet is right here at the tip of our toes. That's why, Paul wrote and he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, because you're bringing the gospel. You're bringing the kingdom of God wherever you go, if we so choose to. This week, we're going to continue. A few weeks ago, we learned a lot about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure. We talked on Sundays and Wednesdays about that, about the different types of treasures that exist in the kingdom of God. Some of them we're storing up for ourselves in heaven. Some of them are only good here on the earth. The only time that you will ever find use for some of these treasures from heaven is here on the earth. Who needs revelation when you're in heaven because you know everything fully? Who needs healing when you're in heaven because there is no sickness? These are awesome opportunities that we can take advantage of here and now, and only here and now. They have absolutely no purpose in the kingdom of God. And we learned about how that's why it's so important to find your identity in being a child of God, not in what you're able to do or not able to do. Knowing who you are. You're a prince and princess of the kingdom. You've been adopted into his family, to find your identity in him alone. So this morning we're going to kind of continue learning about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure. It's the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. In particular, we're going to learn what we are to do with the earthly treasures that God has given us. Some of those that I mentioned. But before we understand that, we have to have sort of a foundation laid, something that we have to understand first and foremost. And it's this very, very simple truth that applies to every aspect of our lives. And that truth is found in a few scriptures I'm just going to pull out here, but there's several of them. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Colossians chapter 1, 16, for by him, and he's referring to Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, both the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 13, that, I think it's 14, that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. This simple truth that we need to kind of wrap our minds around is the fact that nothing is ours. Everything that we have, it is his. He has simply entrusted it to us for a season. I can't even take my next breath and have it not be from God. I have nothing on my own. I gain nothing on my own. It all comes essentially from him. Everything was created by him and for him, or through him, depending on which translation of the Bible we read. And that includes our own selves. We are the Lord's. Whether we choose to acknowledge it or deny him, we're still his. There's no denying this simple truth that everything you see, all of creation, it was created by him and for him. It's his. It's not ours. That is something that we have to understand and wrap our minds around. Therefore, anything that we give, we're just giving back to God what's God's. We're just, even when we give to others. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to the least of these, you're giving it to me. Even no matter what we give, we're just giving it back to him. And he's a faithful God that we can trust. In every area of our lives, a lot of people like to preach us about finance, but in every area of our lives, everything, we are simply managers. We are stewards of what God has given us, whether it be children or finances or property or, a word from God, a word of revelation, no matter what it is. Whatever God has given us here on the earth, he's just given us what's already his. We can't give back to him what he hasn't already given us in the first place. Having this understanding, however, it keeps us balanced in life, not holding on to things too tightly, not willing to give them away, but also taking care of the things that we've been given because they are the Lord's. He's entrusted these to us. Taking that responsibility seriously and sincerely, knowing that we'll have to give an account for what he has trusted us with. But it does help us to be completely generous and not to be selfish or greedy in life, understanding that my life is not about me. I was created by him for him, not for myself. It really helps break off areas of selfishness and religion and stuff in our lives whenever we realize that we're his. It does. It helps tremendously. As Jesus said when he sent the 12 disciples out, he gave them power and authority to do everything he'd been doing, and they went out and they did all those things. But he said in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give. Again, he gave them this perspective. I'm giving you all this power and authority from heaven to go out to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to cure the blind, to have the deaf hear. I'm giving you the authority to do all these things. I freely gave it to you. Now you need to freely give it to others. And it gives us that perspective in life. That we've been freely given everything that we have. Even the things that we go to work and earn, we're only going to work because God's given us the ability to do that job. He's given us the strength to do it. It's still him. It's still everything that he has enabled us to do. And as God said to Abraham, if you take a look in Genesis, he said that we are blessed to be a blessing. Abraham said, I'm going to bless you, and you will bless many nations. You will be blessed, and therefore you are going to be blessing many nations. You're blessed to be a blessing, this idea, this concept. So whatever treasure God has chosen to entrust us with, whether it be a talent or a gift that you have, and that could go absolutely anywhere across the board. In the church, we have a tendency to think of talents and giftings as just being, able to play the keys like Julia, but a gifting could be anything. I can't finish concrete. I can't, but there are guys in our church who can. It's a talent. I acknowledge I just don't have those gifts and talents, but, across the board, those came from God. There are some talents that you can obtain yourself. You go, you learn about them and you work at them, but there are some giftings and talents that you just have. Jason mentioned this morning about, a guy that he knows, and he's, I don't even believe a believer, but he just has this ability to just encourage you. You have this encounter with him, and you leave, and you just feel lifted up. You just feel better, about your situation or circumstances. Some people just have that gifting, that ability to do so. And those things were innately created by God. That's just a unique part of who you are. And all of us have these things, and we just have to go on this treasure hunt and determine what they are and how do I use them? How do I give them away? It could be that listening ear of compassion. Maybe you're just a good listener and people need that. Maybe all you've got is a bottle of water and someone's thirsty and you give that away. Even that is, being done to Christ. If it isn't treasures that we possess, it is the treasures that we possess, these gifts, these talents, whatever it is that we've been entrusted to, it is these things that we are held accountable to for God. God is not going to judge me when I stand before him for the way that I don't know, what's another talent that I don't have, the way that I mix perfume. God's not going to be like, I gave you my word, and it says you mix this much myrrh, this much frankincense, and, I'm not a perfumer. I'm just not. I'm not going to be held accountable for that. But God knows who he created me to be, what he created me to do, and I am going to be held accountable for that. He doesn't compare us to other people, as we tend to do. He compares us to who we were created to be, our potential, you know, that tremendous, incredible, unique, talented person that we are. That's who we're held accountable to, ourselves. And as we steward these treasures that God has given us, it's critical that we remember that there is going to be a time of accountability, not to scare us, but to encourage us, you know? You possess such incredible treasures that God created you with, and use them, you know, don't hide them away, and we're going to talk about that. Don't, you know, be arrogant with them either, but use them as God is calling you to use them. When it comes to bringing God's kingdom here on the earth, our stewardship of what God has entrusted to us is essentially how that happens. That is sort of the vessel through which we bring the kingdom of God, is through stewardship. It is this principle. God gives us the resource, and then we choose what to do with it. God enables us, and we choose whether to go out there and put things into practice or not, whether to engage in life. When it comes to the kingdom of God, many of its members are choosing to live a lot less like the princes and princesses, you know, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we are. I mean, we're royalty. We are a royal family. We have the kingdom of God as our inheritance. And instead of living like that, we have a tendency, to give me a moment here, but we live a lot like something else here in life that you may have heard of before. And believe it or not, these are all through Scripture. I didn't believe it. I didn't believe God until he started showing me these things. And that is, we live a lot like pirates. We live a lot like pirates, you know? Hey, matey, there are pirates in the Bible that you may not have heard of, but we're going to talk about them this morning. Jesus said, if you'll turn with me, in Matthew chapter 25, these are pirates in the Bible. They're all over the place, too. Jesus said, again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. You know, I mean, what are pirates all about here? Treasures, bags of gold, gold doubloons. To another, he entrusted 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. It's important to remember, the manager did not give him what he could not handle. That's the same with God in our lives. He's going to give us and entrust to us what our abilities are able to manage. Then he went on his journey, so he went away. He entrusted Jesus. He came, he freely gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the inheritance of his kingdom. He gave us access. He said, whatever you pray in my name, believe it and you'll receive it. And then he went away. And he's like, you are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ. I'm entrusting my creation with you. Entrusting. He went away. In verse 16, it said, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gave 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Hello, pirates, right? Isn't that what pirates do? They take their treasure, and they go off to this remote island, and they dig a hole and they bury it. So treasures, that's what pirates do, you know? We've got too many pirates in the kingdom of God. Jesus has entrusted us with so much treasures. And we just bury them. We just bury them. We want nothing to do with them. I don't understand it. So in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of growth and multiplication. It's not a stagnant kingdom at all. Stagnancy is death. The kingdom of God is life. So in verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Understand that it is God's will, his pleasure, to bless and to prosper. And I'm not just talking about finances. In your life, you know, when you take the talents that God has given you and you use them, he will grow them. He will multiply them. As he knows he can trust you to use them properly, you'll get entrusted with more. And this principle goes on. And it's not just for the guy who is the most talented and the most gifted. You know, we come to that mediocre kid who he gets, you know, C's and B's in class. You know, he's all right. But in verse 22, the man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrust me two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. And she's like, what is your problem? Look at him. He got two times. What? No, never mind. He got two. I can't stop saying two. He has 10 bags of gold. You know, he didn't say to that servant who was entrusted with two bags, look at your brother over there. Why can't you be more like him? Look, he's got 10. You got four. Not even half of what, you know, what is your problem? No. The master responds in verse 23. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. The same blessing, the same everything that he gave to the one who brought 10. He said, you have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the one who had received one bag of gold came. And remember, he had the talent and the gifting to properly manage and steward that one bag of gold. He is not being ridiculed and put down because he only had one bag. It's because of the way he managed it. It is because of the way he stewarded that bag. So, you know, you think it'd be all right. He wasn't a risk taker. He was safe with it. The man who received that one bag, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. This is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I had harvested where I had not sown. I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. So when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus giving that cute little bedtime parable that we want to draw on our, you know, nurseries in our homes. You know, you see these two cute little guys and, Daddy, what's up with that guy? You know, oh, he was just a wicked, lazy servant, you know, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Don't worry about it. You're not going to be that way. Maybe we should draw that in our children's bedrooms. Anyways, you know, but I mean, if you essentially look at his life, this last servant, he was a pirate. That's what he did. He was given this gold. He went and he buried it, you know, so that no one else could take it. He couldn't lose it. He thought that was why stewardship, you know. Well, I'm just going to protect. Yeah, think about it. These are pure motives. He wanted to protect, you know, his master's, what he had entrusted him with. He didn't want to lose it. He didn't want to risk it. You know, you guys know, even in those times, bankers were not the most trustworthy of people. You know, just because you put it, you know, in your 401k doesn't mean the stock market's not going to crash. Some people would look at this guy before you see the end of the story. You would think he was a wise steward. You know, he didn't lose it, but he didn't go out there and risk it. You know, I don't know. But essentially, he's a pirate. He had this great wealth, and instead of at least putting it in the bank and gaining interest, you know, and instead of, if you think about it, essentially, instead of giving it away, instead of entrusting, you know, it with someone else, he hoarded it for himself. He hid it away so that no one else could get to it, no one else could touch it. And when his master came and held him accountable for his stewardship, he didn't see that as wise stewardship. God will never see you storing away your gifts and talents and ability, storing away what he has entrusted to you, and call that wise stewardship. Take a look at the men and women who have been blessed by God. They're the ones that said, okay, send me. I'll leave it all behind. I'm going to save you. Jesus said, the one who what? Loses his life for my sake is the one who will find life. The kingdom of God is a risk-taking kingdom. From the worldly perspective, laying it all on the line and giving it all away in the world's eyes is just foolishness, stupidity. But in the eyes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is honored with that kind of sacrifice. And we can trust him. You know, it's not foolishness to trust God. If God is calling us to do something, it's not foolish to obey him. It's foolish not to. It's not good stewardship to understand who God is and then live as if though you don't. You know, this man, he knew what his master was like. He knew what his master was like. And he was held accountable for that. His master was, well, you knew that I was this way. So why did you do that? You know that's not me. You know that's not something that honors me, something I'd be pleased with. So why would you do that? So he gets, you know, cast off into hell. You know, think about that. He had to walk the plank of the worst lake in all of eternity that you will ever encounter. He had to walk the plank into the, yeah, he fell into a burning ring of fire. Sorry. The great lake of sulfur. You don't want to be a pirate. I'm telling you. Randy. Thank you. But think about it. You know, think about Pirate in the Natural. All these stories we've read, movies we've watched, you know, we'll keep it G-rated for now. Pirates have the wealth of kings. Great treasures. These huge troves of treasure. They're rich beyond imagine. And yet they live like paupers. They choose to live like they have nothing. Pirates could enjoy the finest things in life, but they settle for far lesser things. They do. Where do you find them? They're in pubs drinking and, you know, trying to pick up the easiest of women. That's where you find pirates, you know. They live like paupers. Yet they have this great wealth, these treasures. Pirates steal and take every possible shortcut, right? You know, they are not ones that you can trust with anything, because as soon as they can personally gain from you, they're going to do it. They're going to take advantage of you. They're going to steal from you. They're going to plunder you. You know, they trust you only to take advantage of you and get what they can of you, and then you're gone. And, you know, a lot of times pirates, they just kill people because they're no good to them anymore. I'm telling you, we've got too many pirates in the kingdom of God. Royalty, however, unlike the pirates, you know, they turn a pit into a safe refuge. They turn a prison into a palace. They take a few loaves of bread and they turn it into a feast. Their circumstances do not mandate who they are. They are royalty. They have their identity sure and secure. You know, take a look at the life of Joseph. There's a couple of things I mentioned. That was him. You know, his brothers threw him into a pit to die. He turned that pit into a safe refuge. His life was spared because of that. You know, he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he gets thrown into prison. What does he do? Prisoners trust the man. He's put in charge of things inside the prison. He turns into a palace. He turns it into a place of ministry. He interprets dreams, you know. It doesn't matter where you place that man. He understands who he is, and his atmosphere changes. He doesn't change based on who he's around and what he's, you know, what they're doing and who he's with. He changes the culture around him. That's who we're called to be in the kingdom of God. We're called to be culture creators, not ones who bend and bow and you know, become one with the culture. It's just not who we're created to be. Royalty doesn't do that. And the choice between whether we live as pirates or whether we live as royalty, it is a choice. It is a choice, and that choice begins with our identity. Do we realize who we are in Christ? Do we realize the treasures that we have been entrusted with? Do we understand who we are and what we have, what we possess? Do we realize what resources we have available to us? And I'm not talking about, you know, call the bank and check your account. I'm talking about the resources that you have available to you. You know, those things are just evidence of how good of a steward you're being. Those are just real practical ways to be like, how am I doing? You know, they're sort of like mirrors. You know, how am I doing in being a steward? And the crazy thing is the kingdom of God doesn't work this way. Although the kingdom of God is a kingdom of generosity where we serve the needs of others and we help those who are not as fortunate in everything. Jesus said those who have much, they'll be given more. They'll have an abundance. But those who have little, even what they have will be taken from them. That's the kingdom principle I don't like to think about. If I'm stewarding things well, not only will I gain much, but I'm going to have even more. You know, and again, this is across the board in life. But if I'm not stewarding what I have been given, then even what I have will be stolen from me. And I guarantee every one of us sitting here this morning have had those seasons of lack where it felt like everything was just getting stolen. You know, sometimes it's a check in our ability to steward things. By the way, we're starting a finance class here tonight. If, you know, throw a little commercial out there. If you are struggling in that area, we want to help you through that. But it rests in our identity, whether we choose to be a pirate, whether we choose to be royalty. Because what you have available to you doesn't define whether you're a pirate or royalty. Pirates have great masses of wealth available to them, but they don't steward them well. They don't live like they do. It's a choice. It is a life choice. It has nothing to do with what you have available to you. It has to do with realizing your identity of who you actually are. The choice, then, between pirate and royalty is realized. I guess I should kind of move along here. The choice, then, between royalty and living as a pirate is realized through our actions. Once we realize who we are, what gifts that we possess, what resources we have available to us, our actions then reveal those things. Once we understand what we have and we understand our identity, then we start living that way. And that's when real life change starts happening, when I change my choices, when I start living like I am a prince and princess of the King of Kings and stop living like I am a pirate pauper who has nothing available to me. Once we realize that, it's revealed. You know, do we hide away those things that God has entrusted to us and continue living worldly? Do we waste things away on worldly things, settle for so much less? Or do we share them freely and live by faith? Are we living as a pirate or as a royal member of God's kingdom? You know, and there are many, many examples throughout scriptures of people who live both ways. But the one that immediately came to mind fitting this theme of living like a pirate was none other than Jonah himself. And most of us are familiar with the story. For those who don't, I'm going to breeze through it. But the best example of a pirate that I could think of in Scripture is none other than Jonah, because he was given this treasure. And again, don't think of treasures as just being finances. He was given this treasure in the form of a word of revelation. He had just one word that had the potential to save the entire city of Nineveh. And what was that word that had the potential to save the city? Go and tell them how nasty and evil they are. Go and tell them I'm going to destroy them because of their evil. You think Jonah would be like, yeah, right on, brother, I'm going. I'm going to go tell them about their sins, you know. But Jonah didn't want to. Why? Because he knew who his God was. He knew that he is the God of all compassion and mercy, who forgives those who call upon his name. And he knew if he went and gave him that word of warning, there's a pretty good chance God's word of warning of coming wrath was not an actual, like, it's coming. It was a word of warning because he loved them and he wanted them to change. And there's a good chance that if God was sending him to give this word, they were going to change and repent and they would be spared. They would be saved. So he didn't want to do it. You know, this was a treasure, a great treasure, just a simple word from God. And all of us are able to hear him. We are his sheep and we hear his voice, right? We can hear our Heavenly Father. And just as, man, just one simple word has the ability to transform a person's life, a city, a nation. You know, think about that. The treasure from God's kingdom. Jonah apparently had that understanding. Otherwise, he would have gladly went and delivered that message. But instead of being obedient and sharing that message, what did he do? He ran off and hid that treasure deep within himself. He went to the port at Joppa and left on his pirate ship toward the port at Tarshish. He ran off like a pirate. He buried that treasure within him, and he was going to go as far away as possible to, you know, to bury that thing and to get rid of that thing. He did not have any desire to do what God wants us to do with those treasures, and that is to share them. To share them, to give them away. God had given that message to Jonah with the desire that Jonah would go and give it away, to spread it, to share it to the whole city. And he chose not to. He had jumped on his pirate ship and he buried that away and left. So the Lord sent a great storm that was about to destroy this pirate ship. The crew knew, because Jonah told them why he was running away, they knew that it was because Jonah was running away from the Lord that this was happening. So they agreed with Jonah at his request that he get thrown overboard. You know, they argued a little bit at first, and Jonah's like, just do it. So they asked God to forgive them for what they were about to do, and, you know, they threw him into the sea. And this pirate was then, of course, as we all know, given this new, seafaring vessel in the form of a great fish. But this time, that pirate's vessel was headed straight for Nineveh. And Jonah's living quarters wasn't this nice pirate ship that he was on, you know, previously. It was inside the belly of this great fish, you know. So he's still living the pirate's life. It's just not quite as pleasant, right? After this pirate chose to repent, and he told God, you know, forgive me, I'm going to go, I'm going to share it. That treasure that the Lord had given him, he was immediately vomited out of the fish's stomach into the city of Nineveh. God took him right where he needed to be. It wasn't the way he wanted to get there. You know, how many of us can share that in life? Sometimes those storms of life come, you know, not because it's just a season of trial and testing of God to prove my faith is genuine. It's because I was a bonehead and I'm running away and I don't want to do what God's calling me to do. So the storms come, the fish comes, and next thing you know, you're right where you need to be. We talked about those Kairos moments last week, right? That was exactly this for Jonah. God hadn't given up. He loved the people of Nineveh way too much, and he loved Jonah way too much. He could have just picked another prophet out and sent him instead, but God wasn't done with Jonah. God wanted to show something to Jonah. He wanted to, you know, he didn't give up on him, which is kind of encouraging. He's in direct disobedience to God, running as far away from God as he can, and yet God didn't give up on him. He pursued him. He chased after him. You know, so, of course, we continue on here. Most of us are familiar with it. So he repented. He got spit on the shores of the city of Nineveh. Those living in Nineveh, as Jonah, it took him, you know, a couple of days to go through the city to share the word that in 40 days, God was going to destroy the city because of their wickedness, because of their evil ways. So he goes through the city, and what does the king do? He repents. And he calls the whole city to, you know, do the ashes and sackcloth thing to show their repentance toward God, that they are sorry for the way they had been living. They are determined from this point forward to change their ways and to start living for him. And so God had compassion on them, and he forgave their sins. He didn't destroy them. And like most pirates, Jonah didn't have the best attitude toward the good fortune of others, right? Pirates just don't. They like to receive good fortune themselves, and they'll do it at the cost of other people. But when someone else is receiving good fortune at my cost, man, he had a pretty rotten attitude towards this. He was not very happy about it. He was angry. He became angry at the compassion of God, and he decided to, he went just a little ways out of the city, he set up camp, and he waited to see if they would still be destroyed, you know? He just had to see. I mean, 40 days, yeah, they repented now, but wait till tomorrow. I know these Ninevites. Just wait till tomorrow, God. They say they're repenting now. They're going to be right back into their old ways, you know? So he sits there, and he camps out, and the people really did repent, you know? They really did change their ways. So he was sitting there waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, because he wanted a front row seat to see God's wrath being poured out, as, you know, every pirate loves a good fight, right? What's a pirate without a good sword fight? And that's what he's waiting on. He just wanted to see the action. We then find a mystery revealed about the way God provides. A great mystery. Most of you know where we're going with this, but God first provided a leafy plant to give Jonah shade, because those were harsh conditions, you know, outside the city of Nineveh, you know, very desert-like. So he gave him this tree of shade, you know, this big leafy branchy tree to give shade to Jonah. It just came up overnight, you know, and God was pleased with that, or Jonah was pleased with that. Then God provided a worm for Jonah's tree to devour it, to kill it, to destroy it. That was God's provision. If you read it, it's literally God provided that worm to destroy that shade tree. And of course, Jonah wasn't very happy about that. He became even more angry. Then, when the shade and protection was gone, God provided a scorching east wind that blazed the sun on Jonah's forehead. Another way God provided. He provided a scorching wind in the middle of the desert to beat against Jonah, you know, and to kind of try to lead him to come to his senses, I'd imagine. And Jonah grew faint, almost to the point of death. God's provision of these three things was an object lesson for Jonah, because God then explained it. He went on and explained why he provided these three things, the shade, the worm, and then that wind. It said here, Jonah wanted to die. In fact, he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Where am I going here? Anyways, yeah, better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it, you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right hand, and also many animals? Think about that, you know. There's an object lesson for Jonah. And the sad thing is, that's where that pirate story ends. We have no idea. No idea what Jonah went on to do. Did he just live in anger the rest of his life? It's pretty likely. Otherwise, we would have a little bit more about him giving other prophetic words and, you know, moving in power. I mean, look at Samuel's life. He was a prophet, just like Jonah. Look at his life. You know, it's recorded being done. It's very likely Jonah never repented. This just drove him into a fit of rage that never ended all the days of his life. But God had compassion on them. He knew them. He knew every one of those people. In fact, Scripture reveals that he knew the number of hairs on their head. He cared about the people of Nineveh that much. And God's like, you have more compassion towards that plant that grew up overnight and died overnight than you have for all those people and all those animals that are living in that city. You want to see them destroyed. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. And it'd be important for us to realize that too. When we see people who don't know their left hand from their right hand, I'm telling you, they're people who sincerely just do not know better. Nobody's ever told them. No one has ever taught them. We look at their lives and we see their destruction and we just say, good for you. You know, you know better. You know, they might not know better. God said the entire city of Nineveh did not know better. They didn't know their left hand from their right hand. So he sent them a messenger so they could learn their left hand from their right hand. Jonah came and taught them what they were doing was wrong, and so they changed their ways. They knew what was right, so they chose to live that way. We need to be the same way with people in our lives. We need to have compassion on them. Don't find humor and fulfillment, you know, at your good fortune at the expense of others. That's what a pirate does. Royalty, it sees the lack in other people's lives, and it just gives away. You know, the kingdom of God gives freely to the least of these, the ones who deserve it the least. Jesus didn't stand there in the temple, in the inner courts, you know, healing and curing people of diseases, you know, doing all this ministry. He went out. He was called a drunk. He was called a glutton. He was, you know, he was called a demon. People called him a demon because he went out to the least of these and he brought the kingdom of God to them. You know, we can't be a pirate like Jonah and look down on the misfortune of others. That misfortune of others should drive us to compassion, even as it is, did Jesus, because it is his kingdom we're representing. It should give us compassion towards them, teaching them their left hand from their right hand, what is wrong and what is right, you know, in a loving way, not a critical way that looks down on them, in a loving way that builds them up, encourages them, you know, in a way that, man, we prophetically, not pathetically, see the potential that people possess, and we call them out into that. That is the kingdom of God. That is what it does. That is what royalty does. So this morning, God is warning us not to live like pirates. Yeah, don't live that way. Think about it. I guarantee there's an area in each one of our lives that we are living more like a pirate than we are royalty. You know, that we may understand who God is and what he is like in that area, but in our stubborn foolishness, we just choose to live like a pauper. We choose our way over his, and we receive the folly of our ways. This morning, God wants us to embrace the royalty that he says we are. He is warning us not to be selfishly consumed with our own comforts and our own desires, you know, to, so that my life is comfortable. But rather, he is calling us to generously give of ourselves, whatever form that may look like. Because there's a world out there that he has tremendous compassion on. You know, 1 Peter reveals that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Change the way they think about things. Change the way they see things. Live their lives differently. You know, and the context of that scripture is the patience of God. Don't misunderstand his patience as, man, you're nailing it and you're doing awesome, so he's just going to tarry on. His patience, the reason that this world is continuing is because he doesn't want to see them living that way, and he's sending us to show them there's a different way, there's a better way. Show them the kingdom of God. And we do that by living as royalty, not living as paupers, as pirates. He is warning us not to bury the many treasures that he has entrusted to us, but to use them and to multiply them. Give them away. They're his to begin with. He's reminding us that truth, that nothing that we have is ours. It is all his. And just like the parable that Jesus gave, we will be held accountable at the end of our lives for how good we stewarded what we had. We're not going to be held accountable for having much or having little. We're not going to be held accountable for having this gift and not that gift. We are going to be held accountable for how well did you do with what I gave you, whether it was much or little, whether it was this or that. You know, how well did you do at managing what I've given you with? We're reminded to share those treasures, and by sharing them, we further his kingdom. By sharing it, whatever it is, that's how you were created to multiply the kingdom of God. And so next week, we don't want to just kind of teach about all these things because it's been a lot of sort of head knowledge lately and not a lot of rubber meets the road action. So next week, you're going to find out in the hallway, this is a spiritual treasure map, you know, based on Matthew chapter 25, that parable where Jesus said, you know, he brought everyone into his kingdom, and there were those who were cast out and those who were welcomed in, you know, and they were welcomed in based on their deeds, actually, you know. And they're like, well, when did I see you thirsty and give you drink? When did I see you naked and clothe you? When did I see you hungry and feed you? When were you in prison and I visited you? And Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, you've done to me. So we're going to go on a spiritual treasure hunt. There are going to be different things that you can go out there and do. There are going to be rules, right? You know, we don't want to go out there and bless the people inside of our own church. But this is going to be an outreach adventure. But we want you to go out there into the world, see the treasure that exists around you, and then we're going to give you real simple practical ways to do that. You know, whether it is to give someone a glass of water, that's unbelievably simple. Whether it's to pray for someone who's sick, believing that they'll be healed. And whether they're healed or not, you did what you were supposed to do. So, you know, you can mark that off. And when we finish this treasure hunt, we're going to have a celebration, you know, for that. But so look forward to that. Next week, we don't want to be pirates. We don't want to hoard the things that he has entrusted to us. We want to generously give. And in that way, we'll be trusted with more. So there's going to be practical ways to go out there to bless the community as we, you know, together, we embark on this spiritual treasure hunt. And I'm kind of excited to see what happens and what God does to honor and to bless this. So look for those opportunities, take full advantage of them, and we'll transform our community, transform the world, right? So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for never giving up on us, for your great love that never fails. God, forgive us for living like pirates, for burying those treasures that you have given us, and for not freely giving them away to other people, for not sharing the blessings that you have given us. God, whether they be little or whether they be much, God, this morning we hand it all to you. We acknowledge your simple truth that we were created by you and for you. Everything that we have came from your hand. And God, we know that whatever we give away, we're just giving right back to you. And we can trust you. You will be faithful to meet our needs as we are faithful to meet the needs of those around us. We thank you, Lord, for this spiritual treasure hunt. And God, we just commit to you. We will not live like pirates. We will live like royalty. And we just thank you for what you're going to do in and through my life. In your name, amen.